I appreciate the presence of each and everybody here this morning. I also want to express my deep gratitude for the prayers and the cards that were sent me during my recent illness in the hospital. You don't know how much I appreciated that, but then words can really not tell the whole story. But anyway, I'm happy to be here this morning, able to be here this morning. I'm going to try to do the best that I can, and that's, I guess, all can be expected. You know, the title of my lesson this morning is Choo Choo Choo, and I'm not talking about a choo-choo train either. You'll get the drift, I believe, as we go along in the lesson. You know, a fellow gospel preacher received a letter from Ethiopia which vividly brings home a lesson that's badly needed. A letter explains that in order to go to certain parts of inland Ethiopia from Addis Ababa, one must cross the dry and desolate area known as the Danakil Depression. As one makes his way over the wide expanse of flat, barren rock and hot shifting sand, he will occasionally pass a small group of Danakil nomads wearily trudging along with a drove of camels. You have to visualize this in your mind's eye, please. Later, he may come to a Danakil village, which consists of a small group of hovels made of scraps of tin. The thing that would impress the traveler, of course, would be the utter weariness and the dull hopelessness of their existence, which is evidenced in the people. In the heat of the burning sun, the women drag through their home making tasks. The men try to find bits of shade to rest in. And the children in dreary slow motion through their play. You know, folks, several features characterize them all. Women and children, the shuffling gait, the stooped shoulders, the haggard face, the glazed, seemingly unseeing eyes. Something might escape notice if he is to understand these people is that each of them is chewing slowly and constantly chewing. They are chewing the leaf of the small chat plant. You see, the chat leaf contains an opiate, a powerful opiate, and this drug deadens the pain and numbs their senses to the misery of their dull, hopeless lives. So today after day, they move through their paces, chewing, constantly chewing the chat leaves. Try to think about that for just a moment. And then I want you to understand that in a distance just a few miles beyond the hovels, one can see foothills rising, and beyond them, the soft green of the mountains of travelers passing from the Danakil into these high lands often wonder why the Danakil nomads do not move into the productive highlands to live there. They are strange because there are luxurious meadows for pasturing and for timber for homes and bubbling springs and flowing streams, and all of this is swept by cool breezes. And there are no enemies to keep them away. It even sounds attractive to those of us caught up in the swirl of everyday life in America. Why do the nomads not move there? Is it that he can't see those green mountains? Haven't travelers told them of them? Yes, he can turn his weary gaze to the mountains, but his beclouded mind is not sure that they are really there. Yes, the traveler has told him of them, but still he is not sure. It may just be a myth or a fantasy as far as they are concerned. Besides this, folks, there is in the depression, and to stay demands so little of their effort and time. He doesn't have to change his habits nor move on to new situations that are very unfamiliar. You know, when we make moves today, sometimes it's a pain. It's a pain, but when we look at the broad panoramic view of things, we believe things will be better. So even today, the pain of change must be less than the pain of staying. And the more important to him is the chat leaf where he chews to dull the mind, to sting of the blowing sand, the burning of the sand, and all of the other agonies of life. Yes, he has the chat leaf. And from the cradle to the grave, it helps him to escape from reality. And so the monstrous key he uses to escape from his miserable existence is forged into a shackle to bind him to. It all sounds so foolish, doesn't it? And each one of us today believe, well, how stupid, how foolish could these people do under these circumstances? We find it, however, so easy to condemn him for not breaking away and going to a much better way of life. Yet in reality, is not the same thing in principle happening to counted millions in a more civilized society today? Not considering the many who indeed live on the opiates of one kind or another to help them escape reality. Are not many more chewing on another kind of chat leaf that keeps them from facing the reality of life, the death and the judgment to come and eternity? We have these things to consider, folks. They seem content enough, and when the better way is shown them, they have no interest in it at all. I talk to people today, they just have a blank stare when I invite them to services today. Isn't that strange how people's attitude is so they just don't have, I don't care attitude many times. I am satisfied that they're perfectly happy with the habitual way of life. You know, I talk to people about their soul, and they say, well, I'm satisfied. I don't want to change. Just, my father did this, my mother did this, and so on and so on and so forth. So, and if they went to hell, then I want to go there with them. That's the most silly, ridiculous statement I've ever heard in all my life, yet many people have told me that in my life. And, you know, with new standards of Christian living, they fear the study of the Bible many times. Why? Because it might show them the miserable existence they have and cause them to become dissatisfied. And some, like you've heard people say, well, don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts. They had rather just go on chewing the chat leaf. Now, what are some of the chat leaves being chewed? I'm not talking about these Donahue people. I'm talking now about the church. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about human beings. They might be called entertainment, Sunday outings that prohibit worship and Bible study, Sunday rest day, or anything else that so fills one's life that he becomes benumbed to the fact that he's not facing the reality of his Creator, and that we have a responsibility to him and will one day stand before him in judgment. As a marvelous lesson that Robert brought this morning, it was deep. Very deep, and it's a lesson that you very rarely hear to that in that level. He fails to feel the need of the better way of life for portrayed in the Bible, and of the need of becoming a Christian and living such that he can rightfully pray to God as his spiritual father. Oh, listen, many of the things that are used as chat leaves are not wrong in and of themselves, not at all, but it is when we use them as opiates to fill our lives to the point that we fail to give God the rightful place he deserves that we fail so miserably. You say, well, who are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about, and the whole lesson this morning will be the fact that we need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And this needs to be done on a daily basis. Because I'm going to tell you something, we can go off on tangents so easy. When we think of the environment that we're living in and the problems that we have in the world, you can certainly understand how easy it is to go astray. But we need to do this day, and the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling right the word of truth. And we must not only study and know the truth, but we must put it to an active form. James 1 verse 22 said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now other chat leads, of course, are wrong and sinful of themselves. Lying, stealing, cursing, adultery, fornication, and one could go on for enumerating one sin after the other. Now, if one is guilty of these things, why not leave the chat leaves that are holding you in your present condition and turn to God and His Word for a better way of life and a hope for eternity? Oh, the more you study the Bible, the more you want to study the Bible. You know, it's a marvelous thing. And so that's why it's so difficult today to get people even interested to sit down long enough to study. They need to know their terrible need that they have. Not only just this, but the dullness brought on by the modern-day chat leaf manifests itself in the fact that we are living in a time when the individual is becoming more and more insignificant. Insignificant. You know, when I was just a young boy, people valued life. And life is becoming so cheap today, it's just unbelievable. When you've lived as long as I have and see the great changes that's taken place all this time, the freedoms that have been taken away from them insidiously, slowly, we're not aware of it at any one given time. In some areas in life, this may be unavoidable, but we must not let it happen in the church. In the church, the importance of the individual is one of the distinctive elements of Christian concept. You know, I hear just lately, and I hear it almost every day, where it's got to be a collective salvation. No, it's not a collective salvation, folks. Each one of us individually, personally, going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, be judged by the thing we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We're going to be there alone, by ourselves. And we can't be making excuses of any kind, but many people will try to. You know that? For what shall we do for that? You know, people do not value life like they used to. And the Bible says, for what should a man profit, he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul. How valuable is a soul in the sight of God? You can't put a number on it. You can't put a price on it at all. We can look at it and say, well, look, everything you've ever seen in your whole life on this earth that we count as value, gold, silver, boats, land, this, that, and the other, and you put it on one side, and your soul, my soul, every soul in this building and the souls of the world are more valuable in God's sight than all of this whole world put together. Now, are we valuable? The reason we're valuable, I know we're valuable because loved us so much that He sent His Son. Now that's a sacrifice, is it not? That's a sacrifice. And there's no way, folks, to overemphasize the importance of the individual Christian so far as the effectiveness and the strength of the church is concerned. This is not to say that the church cannot get along without the individual, because it can. The fact is, all of us need the church more than the church needs us. This does not lessen the importance of the individual role at all. At all. In making the church what God wants it to be, each one of us must have a great personal and enthusiastic interest in the church. You know, we need to be enthusiastic. That comes from the Greek word enthios, which means God in us. We must be enthusiastic, on fire, fire in our belly, so to speak. In the church, we must, as individuals, realize that our personal growth, our faithfulness in attending the meetings of the church, our generosity in giving our money, our personal conduct in all of the daily experiences of our spiritual devotion, and continuing and growing influence for good are all essential. Essential, I say, to making the church what this blood-bought body is intended to be. We must individually and feel strongly our personal obligation and use our privilege for helping the church to be a vital, vibrant, living force for good. If every member were just like me, what kind of congregation would this be? I want you to think about that for just a moment. We need to examine if every member was as faithful like me, in the assembly like me, if every member gave like me, if every member did personal work like me, if every member conducted his life in the world the rest of the days of the week like me, if every member visited the sick, the poor, the discouraged, and the downtrodden, and the grieving like me, what would the Crockett Road Church of Christ be like? I'm not talking about the Crockett Road. I'm talking about individuals who need to examine themselves whether they're in the faith or not. The strength of the whole church as a local congregation is the combined strength of the members of that congregation. We must stop thinking and saying they, when the church is involved, and begin thinking of saying we. Or in many cases or instances, viewpoint, the importance and value of the individual is essential to the fullness of the Christian life. It just is. You know, if we do not do this, you know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. The church suffers. God is displeased. Christ is disappointed. The Holy Spirit is grieved. And all of us lose much of what we need most of all when we fail to do our very best. You know, our very best. Each person. The world's becoming so, well, you know, we just do what you want to. It's not really important. We need to do the very best. We may not always do the very best, but that should be what our desire and our goal should be. Each person is important and can make substantial and meaningful contributions to the well-being and effectiveness of the church. Let this fact never be forgotten. Have we been chewing chat leaves in the sense that there are apathetic, indifferent, neglectful, not moving, not doing, not going, not teaching, not preaching, not uplifting, not helping the needy, not loving your neighbor, not loving God, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, listen, this is self-examination time, folks, to see if we have fallen down on any of these things just mentioned. I pray not, and just take one of the things at a time as we evaluate ourselves. I know I have to do that from time to time. We all miss the mark. Many times, you know, we really miss the mark. We don't want to necessarily, but it happens to be. And we need to not only realize it, we need to acknowledge it, we need to repent of it and change our way. Repentance, of course, is the change of mind to stop what we're doing wrong and begin to do that which is right. And the fruit of repentance is your changed life. That's the fruit of it. Can we not lift up our eyes to the mountain and see the wonderful rewards and the peace that passeth all understanding? Think of the rewards. Oh, you know, I get to thinking when I was in the hospital and the terrible pain that I experienced. Now, I'm not saying I want you to feel sorry for me or anything of this nature, but I'm simply saying that is the worst pain I've ever experienced in my whole life. And then I got to thinking, while I was going through this pain, I was thinking about those nails going through his wrist or his ulna radius and going into his feet. Just imagine that. And prior to that, being beaten by the flagra, all of these stripes, 39 stripes, can you just see the flesh rolling down and the blood rolling down? And this flagra was a whip that was made out of leather and had bits of metal on the tips of him and just lacerated the body. And then the cross was put upon him to carry it. And he couldn't carry it and he fell down under. And Simon of Cyrene was instructed to carry it the rest of the way. And then they laid him on the ground on this cross and put those nails in his hand and in his feet. And they set him on that cross, folks, in a position to where for him to get any breath at all to breathe. What did he do? He had to lift himself up. And when he lifted himself up, he had excruciating pain. We partook of the Lord's Supper. We do that on the first day of each and every week to remember his death until he comes again. Just imagine what he went through for us. Every one of us. Can you not see the blessings found in Christ, in the church, in his body, in the kingdom, such as the forgiveness of our sins, sanctification, being set apart as saints, as Christians, hope of eternal life, so that we can call God our spiritual heavenly Father. In prayer, pray for reconciliation, to be redeemed, to be bought back. I want to mention now, if I might, these are wonderful words, I believe. It gives you such a wonderful picture in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. It's a reenactment of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we go through when we are baptized. And it tells us all about this here in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now get this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We become dead to our sins, and we're buried. You don't bury a live man, you bury a dead man into the watery graves of baptism. Christ died, was buried, came forth victor over sin and death after the third day. We come out of the watery grave as newborn babes in Christ, as new creatures. The Bible says old things have passed away, all things become new. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And if all these things be in unit abound, it makes you that you need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But he that doeth these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Can you fall? Yes, you can fall. And so on, as it shall be administered to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, and then we're to go onward to be faithful to the very end. The last phrase of Revelation 2, verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I want to tell you something else here now. Can you not see the better way of life that Christ offers and should be telling others? You know, are you afraid to give the beggarly elements of the world and to launch out to a new way of Christian living that offers much more to us than even the beautiful mountains that can be seen in a distance by the Donnakil nomads offer them? We think, how foolish those Donnakil nomads are. But in principle, many times we do the same thing. I want to tell you something else. The Donnakil nomads lived in the Donnakil Depression. But we also live in a depression. This beginning of the first 21st century is an age of depression. And though we're living in a false security economically at this point, many have not suffered to any great extent, yet financially, negatively, we are heading in that direction. And many are not aware of the financial depression that we are in due to the vast debt that every man, woman, and child has upon them. But a terrible spiritual depression, which is the most important. Ecclesiastically, there is a widespread of apostasy. The great bulk of religious literature published undermines or overly attacks the truthfulness of God's Word, the Bible. And yet the Bible tells us the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12, verse 48. The words that he has spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. And Jesus will be our judge, Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. See what I'm talking about? He's going to be our judge. Christ will be our judge. We're going to be judged by the words that he has spoken in the last day. Plain, simple, understandable. You know what I'm talking about? But how many people pay attention to that? it's hard to get people to settle down, to even sit down and study. You know, this undermining is easily accomplished for spot checks indicate that most church members have very little biblical knowledge to undermine. They just have very little. Now, whose fault is that? It may be somebody else's fault, or it may be their fault. I get to think when we bury, when someone comes forward to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of my sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They come forward. We take that at face value, and we bury them in this water. Plant them in this water. It's an immersion, submersion, covering up, overwhelming, overpowering, whatever you want to call it. You see what I'm talking about here? And that you come out of that watery grave. And every sin of word, thought, or deed has been washed away in the blood of the Lamb to be remembered against you no more. Think about how wonderful that is. What a blessing it is for a child of God. Mentioned in class this morning, where's Christ at the present time? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for his children. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And we ought to be so grateful for it. Let me tell you something else. This undermining is easily accomplished for spot checks, as I've already said, indicate that most church members have very little biblical knowledge to undermine and do not much care whether the Bible is true or not. This is proven, how is it proven? By noticing how few percentage-wise attend Bible school, avail themselves of Bible study in the home, where most of it ought to be done, not enough time to give a well-rounded spiritual education the few times that we are here to assemble. We say we believe in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, but so few know what the Bible says. So few know what the Bible says. And this is where the examination is going to come from the Bible. There is not only towering indifference to divine truth, but there are also organized groups in the United States of America who try to eradicate all ideas of God from our national life. And it's so insidious. It moves so very slowly. We need as Christians to pay attention. Stand up for what is right. I'm not talking about fighting and hurting people. I'm talking about trying to reason with people. We must adhere to the Bible as our standard. We must not become illiterate in biblical matters. Yet how many of us must admit that our level of Bible knowledge does not equal or approach that of our old gospel preachers even? For the cause of Christ to grow and advance in this age of religious depression and spiritual debility, and because so many have dulled their senses with the chat leaves of indifference, we must concentrate earnestly on Bible study, for by and large there has been more dilute milk for babes than the strong meat needed for Christian vigor. The 21st century Christian has no excuse, for the Bible is God's message to all of us, and address the Bible to all people, to all children of God, Christians. Our marching orders, folks, are to go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go in all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what our job is. You know, we say, well, why did God build the church? Why did he die for the church? There's only one church that he built, and you can certainly go through that. You can certainly go through that as you look at, and when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock was the confession of faith that Peter just made, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I personally will build, future tense, my church, my possessive church, singular, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Now I'm going to give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And on it goes. You see what I'm talking about? There's only one. There's only one. And if you want to become a child of God and be in heaven eternally with God and Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Redeemer of all ages, folks, that's what you need to do. And I hope that you will consider if you haven't. If you need to respond in any way as far as getting back to getting rid of your sins, to be restored, this is a marvelous time to do the same thing now. Those who need to obey the gospel, please come forward. And if you do not understand something, please ask those who can take you to the Bible. The Bible is the authority. And do so, please, now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.
Have you been to Jesus for